Let's welcome her up, Grace.
Good evening. I was actually really, really tired today, and so I drank a lot of caffeine, and I didn't realize the consequences until after I did it. The struggle is real, guys, when you're pregnant. Okay, let me just open us up in prayer. God, I just thank you so much for this privilege to speak to your people tonight. Lord, I just pray that your spirit will come upon us, God, that thickly, Lord, that your presence would be in our midst, and that, God, that every word that is spoken would be anointed by you, and that only the things that you desire to be heard and received would be just received by the hearts of those that are here, God. And so, Father, I thank you. I pray for strength for me as I preach, but, Lord God, I also pray for an alertness in the spirits of all those that are listening, God. So we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I am going to preach tonight from the passage Psalms 63, 1 through 11. That's Psalms 63, 1 through 11. And we're going to be talking about the topic of intimacy today. Because I feel like the word of the Lord for 2015 is to be fruitful and multiply. So we're going to get you guys all married. I'm just kidding, guys. We are going to talk about intimacy. The last time that I preached, at the end of June, I actually spoke to you guys about the impending second wave of the tsunami. This second wave, I explained that it was a wave of revival, and it was not just for our city and our nation, but it was for our individual lives, and that it was really important for us to get our lives into kingdom order. Do you guys remember that? For those that do not remember or weren't here, through a passage in Haggai, God was telling us to watch and be awake and put things into kingdom order. He said to build God's house first and then ours. Interestingly enough, after that sermon went out in June, PC called for the first fruits offering in August for the 2020 fund. And as many of us responded to that call, I feel like that was one way we were able to build God's house, very practically. And now I feel like the time has come to build our house. And so I'm going to address today and this message how we can go about doing that. I believe now more than ever that the second wave is on the horizon. In the natural, I don't know if you guys know, but tsunamis are created by earthquakes, a deep shaking in the ocean. And I feel like we've gone through the shaking, and now we're at the end of it. Pastor Lydia kind of covered that during our prayer time. But with the second wave that is on the horizon, there is something I feel like God really wants us to address in this period of transition. And I feel like there are the questions, where do you stand with the Lord? What does your intimacy with the Lord look like? Because we are in a season of transition, I feel like it's hard because seasons of transitions are hard. We're looking forward to the things that are coming, and yet we're not there yet. But then we can't look back either. We're just kind of stuck. But nonetheless, seasons of transitions are really, really important. This is where we build our foundations for our next season. This is where we discern the voice of the Lord. This is where we stand in faith and develop our trust in Him. In short, this is where we build our intimacy with the Lord. God wants intimacy with us. Everything that you're going through right now, every emotion that you feel, every decision you feel like the Lord is leading you to make, God is inviting you to a place of intimacy with Him. So today, we're going to look at Psalm 63, 1 through 11. I chose this passage because it is actually the key passage or the passage that Bible scholars look at when they want to, I don't know, like encapsulate what the intimacy with the Lord looks like. It's a psalm that was written by King David when he fled into the wilderness away from his son Absalom when he led the rebellion against him. So I'm going to read that for us now. Psalm 63, 1 through 11, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. How many of you guys in here can say that this is a cry of your heart? That this is your one desire? Where you wake up in the morning and you can say, God, I am yours and you are mine. I feel like this psalm is so appropriate for us to adopt in this season of transition to be our prayer. For David, God always brought him into the wilderness, a place of transition, when he desired to draw David into a place of intimacy. The wilderness wasn't a foreign place for David. He was in the same wilderness, the same place, when he was running away from Saul. But even then, the Lord was drawing him into intimacy so that David would be ready to fulfill the call and destiny that God had placed on his life. The wilderness is such a necessary place that we must journey through because it's the tool that God uses to draw us into greater intimacy with him. It's the very foundation and springboard that God uses to launch us into the next season. You know, we might ask, you know, PC said that we were in the promised land, but why do I still feel like I'm in the desert? The interesting fact about the location of the wilderness of Judah, where David was when he wrote this psalm, was that it was actually in the midst of the promised land. It's right at the borders of this desert was the very land that God indicated as the promised land. But what God desires from us is always first and foremost intimacy. That sometimes he draws us in the wilderness, even in the midst of the promised land, because even in the promised land, there are battles to be fought and wilderness days to journey through. But the greatest portion that is found in the promised land is this, that we're able to receive everything at a greater level because of our intimacy with him. So I'm going to give you 3 points today about intimacy that I feel like the Lord revealed to me as I was preparing the sermon. And first, it's that intimacy is a lifetime commitment. Intimacy is a lifetime commitment. If we look at verses 3 and 4, it says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I will bless you as long as I live. Intimacy is a lifelong commitment. It takes a long time to develop intimacy. There's a big gap between that lovey-dovey first love feeling and the deep committed intimacy type of love. I think the few of us that are married can attest that intimacy is hard. It's developed over time through trust as a couple makes conscious choices daily to love one another. There isn't some type of finish line, right, in this marathon of intimacy. Intimacy is built, like for me and Herman, as I got pregnant and I had major morning sickness and I couldn't make it to the toilet and I just, throw up everywhere on the bathroom floor. And then I have to ask my husband to clean it up because I can't smell that. And intimacy is built when Herman comes into the bathroom and has to clean it up for me. Intimacy can be kind of dirty, but it's built through these times. And, I don't think that I can ever say now that we've been married for this many years, for 10 years, for 20 years, now we're done with this intimacy thing. We've hit a goal, and so now let's set a different goal, Intimacy takes a lifetime. But when it comes to God, we think our intimacy with Him like a spiritual discipline, something that we just need to check off, something that we need to do. Or sometimes you want it to be instantaneous. Maybe it's that we don't really see intimacy with God as important as we see the promises of God over our lives. Sometimes our desire to live out our destinies overshadow that. And of course we want to live out our destinies for Him. But the promises of blessing, breakthrough, or healing that God gives us, when He does give them to us, we want fulfilled on our time and our way. All God said was, I'm going to bless you. But then we take it upon ourselves to add all these parameters and definitions to what God really meant. And then we put Him in a box, and then we start to look at our watches and tap our fingers. When things in the natural look the exact opposite of what He's promised us, we are so quick to get disappointed or angry. Usually, that's what our seasons of transitions look like, though, isn't it? The exact opposite of the promise that we are about to walk into. I feel like that's why right now Pastors Caleb and Mina have been encouraging us so much to see things in the Spirit so that we can stay in a place of faith and hope. But more importantly, I feel like we must ask the question, why does God choose to move in this way when He's all-powerful and all-knowing and can instantaneously take care of all of our problems? Simply put, it's God's way of inviting us to a place of intimacy with Him. God wants to hold our hands and walk through the journey with us. He wants to be with you through the decisions that you make. He wants to hold you when you feel vulnerable and all you want to do is cry. He's not looking for the right or holy response. He just simply wants to go through things with you. He wants a relationship with you. This is God's greatest priority in our lives. And whatever God is doing to help us get there in intimacy with Him is going to take our whole lives and then an eternity to do it. But to start, I would urge you to begin at a place of surrendering your timelines to the Lord. Whatever box that you've put God in, to shatter it and say, God, whenever you want, however you want to do it, so that we can stop being preoccupied and distracted by looking at the things in God's hands and begin to look at God's face and enjoy His company. Secondly, intimacy is the key to living an abundant life. Can I have all of you guys read verse 5 out loud? Ready? Begin. In the New American Standard Version, it says, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. As I was meditating on this verse, the words marrow and fatness were highlighted to me, especially because we've been hearing a lot of messages on these words. I don't know if you guys remember, but in the last year, Pastor Aaron and Pastor Marcus both highlighted these words to us. But to help refresh our memories, in the Hebrew, the word marrow holds the meaning of it being the choicest and best part. and refers to the abundance of the land. And the word fatness means fruitfulness and blessing. According to this verse, intimacy is truly the key to living an abundant and fruitful life. As I meditated on what intimacy was this week, the conclusion was that it really is the foundation to everything good and amazing that we have in the Lord. Stay with me as I read to you some of the things that the Lord revealed to me about intimacy this week. So I wrote, it is within this intimacy with the Lord that we find safety, security, identity, and healthy boundaries, where we can be most vulnerable and receive the most healing. Intimacy is a place of complete trust and surrender. Intimacy is a shield that protects us and covers us, but also a place of rest and restoration. Intimacy is where we receive love and know love and learn what love really is. Therefore, this is a place where we grow in the characteristics of love mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, like patience, kindness, humility, gentleness, forgiveness, and steadfastness. This is where spiritual gifts flow, because spiritual gifts are an extension of God's love for his people. It is a lens in which we can see in the Spirit. Intimacy with the Lord is how we can discern God's voice and truth, how we can steward his promises without being offended at God because we know who God is and have a relationship with him. In intimacy, we experience his righteousness, holiness, and faithfulness, and therefore learn how to walk in it ourselves. It is our foundation for unshakable faith. When we were living in intimacy with the Lord, there is no mistake so great that we can go outside of his will. Living in intimacy is living in the center of God's heart. I don't know if you guys got convinced at all about how important intimacy is, but I've been pretty convinced this week that intimacy with the Lord is and should be our everything. That we were created to enjoy God in the fullness of intimacy with him, because it is through it that life and life abundant flows. Lastly, intimacy is strengthened through remembrance. Intimacy is strengthened through remembrance. So we're going to take a look at verse 5 and 6. It says, my soul will be satisfied as with rich fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. I think the greatest revelation that came to me as I was studying these verses was actually the word meditate. Says remember and meditate. But in the Hebrew, this word meditate actually means to speak out or to utter. All the way up to this point, I thought that the word meditate means that you just sit there and you think about it in your mind. But it means to speak it out, say it out loud, to utter it. Remembering and meditating upon God is an act of worship. It is declaring who he is and praising him for his mighty works. Therefore, we must make it a regular activity to remember God's faithfulness, his promises and commands over our lives. And as we remember, we must open our mouths and speak it out. Share it as a testimony to those around you. Pray it out loud as an intercession to the Lord. In the Old Testament, the word remember is used 137 times. It is used in instances where God remembers his promises and remembers his people. But mostly it is used when God is asking his people or telling his people to remember. To remember who he is, his works, his promises, and his laws. He also commands us to tell the next generation of his works so that they may also worship the Lord in remembrance. God's greatest charge to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness before they entered into the promised land was to remember, to not forget. That's why he gave the Israelites so many feasts to observe so that they would remember how God brought them out of Egypt, to remember how God provided for them in the desert. That's why he led them to set up pillars of stone when they were crossing over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And that's also why God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments in written form, so that they would not forget his commands. God wanted the Israelites to remember so that they would be able to fully walk into their promise. There is so much power in remembrance and speaking it out to the Lord. It is one of those things that moves God's heart. When God, out of his anger, wanted to destroy the whole nation of Israel for making an idol out of gold in the desert, it was Moses' intercession, asking God to remember his promises to his people, that moved his heart. In Exodus 32, 11 through 14, it says, "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring. They shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." When we ask God to remember, we are saying that we remember and that we know his faithfulness and his promises are true. God asks us to remember so that he can bless us. And one of the greatest rewards is in knowing that when God asks us to remember, he will also remember us. In Isaiah 49, 14 through 16, it says, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands.'" To close, I'd actually like you guys to close your eyes. And remember God's great love for you in the sacrifice of sending his one and only son. So many times when we think about the cross, we think about Jesus' sacrifice. But tonight, I want us to focus on God the Father. And the sacrifice that he had to make. One of the greatest revelations that I got after becoming a mom is that God was the one that made the hardest decision. He was the one that made the hardest sacrifice that anyone could ever make. It would have been the easier option for him to come down himself. The fact that he sent is such a deeper, more powerful demonstration of his love for us. If God asked me to die for a bunch of sinners, people that didn't even love me and wanted to kill me, my answer would be a hard no. It would be a quick no. But if my options were, would you die or send Karis to be crucified on the cross, I wouldn't hesitate for a second. And I'd go myself. God sending his one and only son was a harder choice. But it was a choice that he made so that we can enjoy a deep intimacy with him as his children. God loves you. Our good Father is calling out to you. come to me. Draw near to me. Could I ask somebody to come up and play the keyboard? Elizabeth, oh, thank you. I want us to start praying at this time, thinking about what this message means to you and how it applies to you. God is inviting you to a place of deep intimacy with Him in this season. What is your response? As I pray for our church, it becomes so clear that there's a forerunner anointing on this house. And I'm not just talking about New Philly as a whole. I'm speaking about this campus. There's a grace for intercession over our campus. And that's why we also have so many intercessors here. The role of the intercessor, God reveals His heart to us, allows us to go through things first, so that once we have overcome, through prayer, we can release a grace for the rest of the house. God expects our house to hear from the Lord, obey His words, and pray forth His kingdom here on earth. And as God takes us deeper into intimacy with Him, God is moving specifically to bring a full restoration to us. And in this season, He's preparing us for it. A lot of this may look like a deep healing work because He is addressing things in our own hearts. He's bringing them to the surface. And He's healing us from the hurts and traumas that we thought we had dealt with. Things that we weren't aware of. Or things that we didn't label as hurt or trauma. Because these are the very things, the very areas that God is going to bring the greatest breakthrough. But the most amazing part of this healing is that it will be done in the context of intimacy. With the Lord. Intimacy with the Lord. Although the enemy might try to draw us into fear and confusion because we feel vulnerable as God does His healing work, when we respond to this call to intimacy with the Lord, the natural overflowing power that is in the love of God will establish us in the identity, healing, and restoration that will be so essential for our next season. Don't fear and let God's love do His work in you. So, New Philly Busan, build your house on the rock. God desires you to build your house on the foundation of intimacy with Him. When the tsunami comes, be ready. Be unshaken and enjoy the fruits of revival. In this season where God wants to bring massive increase, now is the time to lay the foundation strong. This increase is not just about you. What is coming is an unleashing of God-given destinies that are all intertwined. What each of us carry, all of us need to work together in order to bring about God's will upon the earth. That's why everyone needs to wake up and play their part. Everyone needs to watch and pray. Everyone needs to build their foundation of intimacy with the Lord. We must enter this promised land together.